Welcome to People in Exile, where we have conversations, host interviews, discuss books, and engage with the Bible to help believers live out their faith in an unbelieving world.
Welcome to this episode of People in Exile. I'm your host, Chris Chambers, and I am here with...
As always, the Ben Ellis, the Ben Ellis.
Ben Ellis, yes. And we are in the right smack dab in the middle of T4G 2020. And we just got done with the morning session, the Wednesday session, started with John Piper. And then they had a panel discussion talking about young pastors and advice for young pastors. And then I moved into Tripp Lee. And so I just wanted to kind of talk about their messages and what they discussed there a little bit, Ben. Before we get into that, we did want to mention we are going to give away a copy of, and we've done this in the past, but Kevin DeYoung's book, Taking God at His Word. One of the things that T4G does, they have what's called the $0 bookstores. Obviously, you pay for the conference, and as you when you go, they give away, I think this year they gave us 16 books. So yep. Normally we pick them up while we're there. This year they sent them all to us ahead of the conference, and so we have them with us. And this is one, you know, I've read this in the past, worked through this in the past, certainly, you know, intend to do it again because it is a good book. It's not, you know, all that big, but it is a solid book. We actually gave a copy of that away or looking to for a few weeks ago and on an episode. And so we'll do that again. We'll give that copy away there. Earlier in the previous episode, we gave away Prayer by John Onwuchekwa. And I apologize for that, as Ben did.
But, I just hope John never listens to this.
So anyhow, yeah, just like, share, comment, you know, any and all with Facebook or otherwise, and we'll randomly select somebody to give that to you. And then it's just a matter of you getting us the information, address, so on and so forth, so we can get that to you. All right. With that being said, Ben, John Piper, so his message that they gave him, and we talked about this too, the way they kind of did the conferences back in January of 2019. So we're talking about 15 months ago. They get together, primarily Al Mohler and Mark Dever and Liga Duggan, and talk through what do we want, you know, T4G 2020 to be? What do we want the messages to be? What do we want the text to be? And then they move forward and talk about the, you know, the preachers for each of those particular topics or passages. And the topic that they gave to John Piper was this, preaching the gospel as expounding the whole Bible, right? Preaching the gospel as expounding the whole Bible. And so what Piper did in this particular message, he starts out and kind of really kind of gets down to, yeah.
He's like, I'd like to start by basically rejecting the premise of my entire topic. I don't even do that. I don't know why they asked me to do this. It is whatever, but that's not what I do. So we're going to reject that premise and we're going to change it. And I'm going to talk about what I want to talk about.
Like, yeah. It at first, and I'm thinking, okay, I don't, where is he going here? What is he doing here? You know, ultimately I thought it was solid. He ended you know, again, we'll jump back in a moment, but he ended with an example that he gave from 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 9. He kind of walks through what it would look like if you simply, let me take a step back. All right. So basically saying, all right, there's, you know, obviously a lot of ways that you can preach the gospel in a passage. A lot of times what somebody will do, what a pastor will do is they'll go to the text, wherever they're preaching their topic. And then at some point he says they reach this, what he called the crescendo of the message. And that crescendo basically is the gospel and lays out what that is and somehow links the gospel truth to that particular passage. And his message basically said, well, that's a bit lazy to do that. And it's not, in his mind, it's not really true to the passage. And it doesn't do your congregation the most good. And again, by and large, I think I agreed with him. What he recommended, on the other hand, was simply going to the text, right? And figuring out exactly what this means. You know, he and this is something that it has really kind of struck me ever since I've kind of come to know John Piper. You know, he says he wrestles with the words and the phrases and the sentences in the text, you know, until he sees what is the reality of what's really there in those words. You know, what did the original inspired author mean to say in this text? What should I be getting out of that text? Right. But anyway, I'll stop for a minute. Go ahead. What you got?
No, I agree completely. I think one of the things that I really enjoyed about Piper in this, and I want to go back to something that you said, talks about, and he gives this great illustration, in my opinion, and it was just a one sentence illustration, and he says, some preachers will hover over the text, glean a very basic understanding of the text, and then run to the cross and preach the cross. And he says, the problem is that what you've done is you've completely failed that text. You haven't, you know, his argument is that in doing that, you haven't failed the text. And the truth is it's a more subtle form of eisegesis, right? Mm-hmm. And because what you're saying is no matter what this text says, I'm going to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
And he says, the problem is that instead of assuming a foundation of the gospel for every text, you are assuming that every text's goal and purpose is for you to talk about Jesus on the cross. Now, if the gospel undergirds everything that you're saying, right, all those things that are in the gospel that relate to all the texts are going to arise out of the text. But if you come into the text looking for the gospel, then you may be missing the point of the text. And obviously the point that you were talking about, 1 Peter 4, he's talking about, you know, Peter's talking about the struggles and the hurts and the condemn, you know, all these other kind of things. And are there connection points to the gospel? Well, sure there are. Did Jesus ever suffer? Sure, Jesus suffered. Are there points where Jesus displayed hospitality? Yes, there are points when Jesus displayed hospitality. But the point was, if you're taking that text and you're saying, I want to get to the gospel, what you're saying is no matter what is in this text, it doesn't even matter what the text is. You can pick any text. My goal, my purpose, my aim is to get to the gospel. And it doesn't actually even matter what the text says any longer. And I think that was what was John's central thrust for at least the opening of that sermon, if not the whole sermon. And I thought he was good. I thought he was right on. I think we have to take God's word for what it is. And I think that he's also right when he says we do a better job of honoring Christ by preaching what his word actually says than to bringing even our best presuppositions into a text first and trying to read it through that lens. And that's a danger. I mean, because no matter who you look at from a hermeneutic perspective, from the perspective of the art of interpreting and understanding the biblical text, if you're bringing ideas to the text, you're already participating in what's called eisegesis, which is you care more about your idea than you do about what the text says itself.
Yeah, the other thing he mentioned, he brought up a quote, I guess, that is often cited or given to Spurgeon. You know, start with the text and wherever you are, you know, preach that text and then make a beeline to the cross. And he kind of reversed that, and he said, mm-hmm. Well, I'd recommend doing it in a different way. I'd recommend starting at the cross and then making a beeline starting with the cross and then making a beeline to the text, and you know, kind of reversing that a little bit, but he does, you know, again, bring some biblical rationale for that. He presented three different kind of ways to think about this, but the one that he kind of landed on and the one that he preached on today was, does Paul tell us there is something about the cross and Christ crucified that is so all-encompassing that we should always point to it when we preach? And of course, he pointed, you know, in a couple of places, 1 Corinthians 2:1-2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, yep. Galatians 6:14, to boast only in the cross, with the two, you know, primary texts that he used in kind of walking through that kind of idea there. So, you know, I mean, I could see, you know, you thinking through this and listening to a sermon and kind of thinking, oh, you know, John, you know, kind of semantics here, you know, kind of parsing hairs a bit. But when he did give the example of 1 Peter 4:7-9, I felt like he did kind of help flesh that out a little bit, exactly like what he meant by that, kind of what you were referring to a moment ago. And just to read that text here, it says this, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That was the main text he used there as an example. And then he said, all right, well, you know, how are you going to preach this text? Is it going to be a self-help message? All right, well, how can I, be hospitable, you know, or am I going to dig down deep and think, okay, well, what exactly does hospitable mean? You know, does the Bible, does Paul in particular talk about hospitality in other ways, in other contexts, that could help us flesh out exactly what mm-hmm. that means? Hospitable. And then, you know, he goes through each of those things, and he says, so you're going to preach a self-help message, you know, this kind of moralistic, therapeutic, you know, deity, is that kind of what we're going to be doing? Or are we going to preach a gospel centered message, but like you said, just kind of hover over the surface, right, of mm-hmm, the text? Mm-hmm. Or are we going to do what he believes, and I tend to agree with him, what we should do, and that is dig down deep into the text. What does this actually mean? And then we can work our way up, and as we get there to the heart of the text, all those other things kind of come with it, right? You know, those self-help type of things. I mean, that's just kind of a consequence, a natural consequence mm-hmm. of the outpouring of the Word of God in somebody's life, you know. Anyway, go ahead. What you got?
And that's what I thought. I thought that, and that's why I thought his leaning on Romans 8:32 was so important, because if he says that if God has given us Jesus, how will He not give us everything else? Yeah. Right. So he's pointing at, look, if Jesus has to be the lodestone for everything, right? He is the cornerstone, right? He's the capstone. He's the cornerstone, to use the biblical language in Peter and Isaiah. If he's the capstone, if he's the cornerstone for all of what it means to have a relationship with God, then we have to presuppose, right? We have to presuppose Jesus into every text. But at the same time, we also have to be honest with each individual text. And if Jesus is the author behind all those texts, which we know he is because God, all scriptures God breathes, says 2 Timothy 3:16, then we will see Jesus for who Jesus is in those texts. But let's be honest about what the text says. And I think that's really what Piper is getting to. And I think the other thing that I thought, I don't know that Piper said this per se, but it was certainly something that I see as a outflow of what Piper was saying. And that is that if we are dishonest with the text, right? If we take this position where we can just hover over the text and not dig into it, dig deeply into it, if we're going to hover over the text with a message that we want to get to, we will do the disservice of training our people to read what they want into the text as opposed to understanding what Scripture says for itself and learning and what it is. I mean, we have a conversation right now I'm having with some of our college students about music choices and about worship music and singing and everything else kind of thing. And one of the things that I'm trying to impart to them, or I want to impart to them as we go through this process together, is that you have to know what Scripture says, right? Everything else, worship music, whatever, hymns, whatever, praise choruses, whatever, contemporary, yada, yada, yada. You have to know what Scripture says about God, because that's going to be the litmus test. That's going to be how you measure everything. And if we don't do the hard work, as John says, of digging into the verbs and the nouns and the conjunctions and the connections and the logic of the natural logic of the text that the biblical authors, both human and divine, are using, it won't matter, because what we'll have done is we'll have fed everybody something that's inherently false. And when somebody starts to ask the question, well, the hospitality, it's about the gospel. Like, well, no, it's not. It's about hospitality. And the reason we can be hospitable is because of what Jesus has done in us.
Right.
But the gospel's not hospitality.
So, you know, we were mentioning in I think the last episode, we were talking through the panel discussion about false gospels, right?
Correct.
One of the things that we mentioned there is it's so easy for a subtle distinction, right, to suddenly come off and become something much, much different. And so if we're teaching, if we're not teaching our congregation, if we're not teaching those that God has placed in our lives, how to study the word for the way the what it says, and instead, like you said, read into it whatever I want, those subtleties suddenly become extreme differences, and suddenly individuals are standing on these hills, right, and willing to die on these hills. Instead of having unity in the church, right. we have great disunity and disharmony, right. Unfortunately. So no, that's a good point you make there, absolutely. And I did want to go back to Romans 8:32, because another thing he said about Romans 8:32 was, in his opinion, let me see, I think he said something along the lines of, this is the greatest sentence in all of Scripture.
Oh, yeah, correct. Said. That is correct. It was something very close to that, if not exactly that.
Yeah, I mean, again, just quite a statement, I would say. And anyhow, but that text, of course, says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And like you were saying, you know, the logic behind that is what? Well, if God did the hardest thing, which was he gave his son for us, if he did the hardest thing, then he's not going to fail to give us the easier thing, which would be absolutely everything else. All things for us forever. So anyhow, absolutely. Yeah, no, that was a solid message that he gave. And again, I've said it a few times, but May 14th, all of these messages will be up and available. Go to t4g.org, or you can check out their podcast link, and you can actually listen to these messages for yourself. And I strongly encourage you certainly to do so. Any other thoughts on Piper's message?
Yeah, just going with it. I was just looking at my notes and scanning through, because this is a question we always ask for ourselves as we go on here. But I found this line, and I thought it was just so strong. It says, we have to ask what the text says, not what the gospel is in the text. We cannot float above the text to answer a question the text never asks. To do so is not a proclaiming of truth of the text. It is the diminishing of that text. And I just thought that was so powerful, because there are so many of it. It's very in vogue right now to preach the gospel from all of the Bible, because the gospel is this monolithic endeavor of Scripture, which we all believe. We all believe that Old Testament, New Testament is all pointing at Jesus. It's all pointing at the gospel. It's all pointing at God's redemptive work in history to redeem a fallen humanity to himself by his work, not by humanity's work. But we have to be honest with the text. And if we're not careful, it is easy, even in this very high and lofty perspective, to actually diminish the text of Christ. In fact, Piper followed up with this statement: it is perfectly possible to actually diminish Jesus with the gospel. And I was like, whoa, I mean, that's a big thought for us. Much like the thought, I can't remember who it was, but there are, you know, there are people who preach about the gospel but have failed to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. And I just think that's such a great challenge for us. And if we are to lean back into what Piper's saying, you know, it is if we are not honest with the text itself, we will end up preaching something other than the gospel.
Yeah, he said, again, going back to that example of 1 Peter 4, I think one of the ways, you know, the question is, all right, how do we, as preachers, as teachers, how do we prevent, or how do we make sure that we're not doing these things, not just hovering above the text, but actually digging down deep mm-hmm. into the text? And again, I would say, you know, looking at the context of each of the letters, of the authors, of the biblical narrative, you know, looking at
it. Yeah.
To 1 Peter 2:24, right, which says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And then right. You take that. That's the context of what Peter wrote there, right, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And you go over to the text in 4:7-9, and that gives us an idea. Okay, how do we live lives in which we are self-controlled and sober-minded, right, for the sake mm-hmm. Of your prayers, above all, keeping, anyhow, you know, how do we do all of these things? And so again, that's the cross, moving from the cross, as he pointed out, to
the text. Mm-hmm.
But again, just look at the context, it's right there. It's right there. You know, we don't have to go beyond that in order mm-hmm. to get to the gospel, you know.
Yeah, two quick things I want to continue. I'll follow up, but first of all, because I think you're absolutely right, I just wanted to kind of narrow it a little bit. We need to know systematically what's happening in Scripture, right? And that's taking into account all those things that is happening, right? Historically, Peter's writing to a to a dispersed church. He's writing to a church, aliens living in among other nations. He's writing to a church that has been separated, been expelled from Rome. We also know that these are people who are suffering, right? There's an extent to which they're suffering. So that's another issue at hand. So it's important to systematically know what's happening in the life of the church and in the life of the people who are living through what is being written to them, because that will help us understand, that will help give us the context for the passage. The other thing I just wanted to point out too, again, and it's just because the heart of this podcast has always been about how does the average believer seek the benefit and the welfare of their community? How do we seek the welfare of the city? For in it you will find your welfare. Again, Jeremiah 29:7, we're going back to that idea. This has been a passage that we've talked a great deal about preaching, talked a great deal about, well, it was a sermon from a preacher to preachers. Okay, so that's the context of this sermon, to be faithful to the hermeneutic that even John is giving us, right? This is about a sermon that was given to preachers saying, look, this is how you preach the word of God. But this is also how we live the word of God, right? At the same time. So if you're, it doesn't matter if you're a plumber, if you're a pipe fitter, if you're a person, I mean, especially if you're, you know, a person bagging groceries at Publix or the local grocery store of your choice, how do we do this the same way? We have to understand scripture for what it says. And that is of infinite importance when you start doing all those other tasks. Because if I try to either over-spiritualize or I try to throw the gospel at a text that's not, and then I try to share something I've learned or something that's helped me or how Christ is transforming my life with somebody, but my life has been changed changed by a misunderstanding of the text. When I go to communicate that to somebody else, I'm going to communicate something untrue, or I'm going to contribute something that is misleading to that other person. So even as we read our Bibles, as individual believers, not even just as preachers, but as individual believers, this needs to be something we grab a hold of as individual believers, because we are a people who are responsible for taking the gospel, taking the word of God to a lost people, right? Matthew 28 tells us that. Mark 16 tells us that. It is all through scripture that the people of God are a missionary people, because God, we serve a missionary God, right? And if we don't understand our Bibles well, or we misrepresent what the Bible says, we have the unpleasant circumstance of miscommunicating who Jesus is. And that hurts us, that hurts the gospel, that hurts the kingdom, and none of those things are good.
Yeah, no, absolutely. So that was John Piper message. And again, May 14th will be available. Then they move forward from that point to a panel discussion, essentially advice, to young pastors. It was Mark Dever kind of led the panel. It was Ed Moore and
John Petter.
Yeah, that ultimately we're discussing that there. You know, a couple of points here, and then we'll move to Tripoli. But the one of the questions they were discussing or walking with is, you know, how do we handle pride? And one of the things that Piper said is, you know, it never seems to be a problem. Right.
right.
Pride, right? Is we don't see it.
Right.
And so we got to be careful, with that. They gave some discussion of that, during that. And again, these panel discussions will be available come May 14th as well. And then, Ed Moore, just from a preaching standpoint, teaching your congregation, mentioned he goes back and forth, teaches the book of the Old Testament, and then the book of the New Testament. They had a discussion on, how should we focus on the New Testament? Should we focus on the Old Testament? Obviously need to be, teaching and preaching the whole,
Council of God. Yep.
One of the things that Piper said I think is worth repeating, he says, he likes to get through the whole Bible, right? And every year over and over and over. And so he's reading, four or five chapters a day. And he said the problem with that is, four to five chapters of information is just kind of hazy. It's just a haze. You don't really remember exactly what it was.
Yeah,
and so
yeah.
It's important to hold on to something. And so what he says is he generally will pull out maybe one or two sentences, one or two verses, and just kind of meditate on those a few verses, all day, as he's walking through the day, ministering through the day, whatever it may be. And it also helps you to think through that particular text a little bit more. And he, mm-hmm. and he said the outworking of that is, as he's going through the day, he says it's amazing, and maybe it shouldn't be, how God uses that particular text, right? Later on, it's exactly what my child needed to hear. It's exactly what, you know, the person who I was at the hospital visiting needed to hear.
Right.
So, so anyway, just a good
thing. And I think the last part of Piper's statement really is what makes that applicable for the audience of people in exile, is that when you read the Bible and you ask God, give me that one point of contact. You know, whether you're reading four or five chapters like Piper's reading, or whether you're just reading a chapter at a whack, or whether you're just paragraphing. You know, get one paragraph at a time, or one discourse at a time, or whatever. Get that one meditative idea in your head. Piper specifically said a sentence when he was talking about it, but it doesn't have to be a sentence. It can be an idea, right? You know, what is that one thing that God wants you to hold on to? And then, like you said, we will be amazed as God continues to use that throughout our day. But more importantly, I mean, because I don't want that to become overly pragmatic. What I really want us to see, though, even in the midst of that, is that how that is changing our life so we can minister to the people around us, right? Yeah. Whether you're like me and you're a paid staffer on a church, or whether you're like Chris and you're a lawyer and just a very high-functioning lay member of the church, doing an amazing job in teaching and everything else, or whether you're just a person who is trying to faithfully walk through their Christian walk day to day, how that one verse a day, or that one sentence a day, or that one idea a day will transform your ability to have meaningful gospel impact and seek the welfare of your city in meaningful ways everywhere you go.
Yeah. And then we move forward to Tripoli. His message was entitled The Beauty of the Gospel. And Tripoli is an artist, a musical artist. You know, many of you may know him and his music. This is his first year, you know, preaching, certainly plenary at T4G. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he took that. And again, he's an artist, right? So this idea of beauty is something. And Ben, I know this resonates with you as
absolutely.
Well. From an artistic standpoint, and you know your history with like Francis Schaeffer and things like that, mm-hmm. certainly something that you know you look at, and I think it probably resonates with you more than it necessarily resonates with me. And again, I'm not saying that's good or bad. I think it just
but how we think. That's all.
That's all. Right. How you've mentioned this, how I'm broken, right?
Yep, that's right. It's just how I'm broken.
So
correct.
The three things that he said, and again, just kind of this was an outline, was, you know, in the gospel, God shows love. That's one way that we see the beauty of the gospel. It gives freedom. Specifically, he was, you know, talking about from sin, and then because God reigns, right? And, mm-hmm. and we'll have the opportunity to reign with him. You know, that was kind of his 3-point kind of outline there. But what were your thoughts on Tripp's message?
Well, I think one of the things that's important to note about Tripp's message that was so important, and we've mentioned this a couple of times, is that there are certain speakers who have been given very topical targets to hit, and there are some speakers who have been given very exegetical or expository targets to hit. And I believe Tripp was given an exegetical target to hit because he stayed primarily in one text, and that was Revelation 1:5-6. And I think he did a brilliant job of it. I think he did a fantastic job of really communicating what that passage was talking about and why the beauty of the gospel is functional in understanding that passage. And yes, Chris hit the three bigs right off the top. A couple of things that I wanted to point out too is that when God shows love, it's not a passive act. It's an active moment. There are times in our life, and I think especially in Western culture, we have a tendency to be very passive and reactionary. Like we wait for something to happen and then we do it. Jesus is doing the exact opposite in the gospel. When Jesus is laying down his life, it's not like, well, these are the circumstances I've been given. Well, I guess now's that moment when I get to lay down my life for the sheep. No, Jesus is actually pursuing. He's actually as we like to kind of, as I kind of, we like to kind of say in the house, we kind of, he's poking the bear to get to where he wants to go, which is to lay down his life for his sheep. So it's a very active kind of mentality, sort of a passive mentality. And here's the thing that, and I think Tripp Lee struggled with this, but I don't want to be too critical of Tripp in this perspective. And that is, he never defines what beauty actually is. He tells us why the gospel is beautiful, but he doesn't tell us what beauty is. And again, like I said, I don't want to be overly critical of Tripp Lee in that facet, because again, I would go back, I would listen to this sermon another two times or more, because I think he does a phenomenal job with the text. I think he does a phenomenal job of communicating why the gospel is beautiful, but he doesn't do the work of telling us what beauty is.
So, and Ben, if you would just kind of differentiate. So if he didn't tell us what the beauty actually is, what did he tell us about the beauty of the gospel?
Well, he told us how the beauty of the gospel's played out, okay. Right? And the analogy, there's actually a very simple analogy for this. Right. Any you can do about this. Think about anything that you think is beautiful. It can be a piece of music. It can be a painting. It can even be like a landscape that you appreciate. Like my family and I, we love outdoors. We love mountains. We absolutely love mountains. Sunset in the Smoky Mountains is a beautiful, wonderful thing. In fact, a personal story for another time is that I drug my wife up a 45-minute hike before proposing to her on top of a mountain at sunset. There's a reason I did that. It's because it is a surrounding moment of beauty. But I think one of the important things is that there can be a moment that is beautiful, right? But that's not what beauty is, right? Beauty has to be something bigger than just that moment. Otherwise, beauty inherently becomes subjective. If we talk about only the things that are beautiful but not what beauty is, we're going to ultimately end up with a very subjectivist version of beauty, right?
The idea that beauty is in the eye of the beholder, right?
Correct. Yeah, that's a very famous cultural idea. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. That means whatever, you know, if you see I don't want to be overly disgusting, but there are pieces of art that are fundamentally not necessarily beautiful. They're thought provoking. They're provocative. They make strong statements. But is any of that beautiful? Well, not necessarily. Marcel Duchamp had something in the realm of ready made art, and he literally had a urinal in a museum, and it's called ready made art. Marcel Duchamp. Now, are we going to say that that's beautiful? Are we going to say that that's art? Well, it's if we take a subjectivist view of it, I don't know how you can say it's not art. In fact, that's actually in an interview, Marcel Duchamp, that's actually exactly what the point he was making. But this isn't a lecture on art or pop art or fine art or anything else. This is the idea we want to get back to is what is beauty, and we can't let it be subjectivist. And we have to give it an objective definition. And one of the definitions I've worked with, there are plenty of people who can disagree with me. There are actually people more qualified to make a statement about what is beauty. But I think that beauty should be defined as an object's relative closeness to what God designed it to be. Mm-hmm. Relative closeness to what God designed it to be, right? So when we look at anything that's created inside of the created order by created beings, by fallen creative beings, there's always going to be a slight disconnect from beauty. The thing about the gospel that makes the gospel beautiful is that the gospel is exactly what God made it to be. There are no deficiencies. There are no shortfalls in its functionality. There are no misrepresentations of what the gospel is supposed to be and what Jesus did. There is an exact identification of those two things together. And whenever we look at art, whenever we look at anything that falls in the realm of beauty, falls into a conversation about beauty, it has to do with the fact that it is exactly what it was supposed to be at the time. Okay.
Yeah, going back real quick to like Moeller yesterday when he was talking about the glory of God, and he mentioned, right. You know, back to that passage, is it in Exodus, where Moses says, "Show me your glory," right? And
right.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. response shows that the presence of God and the glory of God are one and the same, right?
Correct.
Teaching there, they are the same. And so it sounds like a similar statement that you're making. When it ultimately, what was the original intent? What was the original created order? When you get back to that, that's ultimately what makes the gospel beautiful, because it is ultimately reversing the curse, so to speak.
Correct. Yeah. And when we look at, you know, you go all the way back to Genesis, right? Look at God. God completes all of his work, and he looks at all that he had created, and he said, and this is the end of Genesis 1, he says, and it was
good. Yeah.
Very good, actually. The end of, you're right for all the other days of creation. Yeah, God says, and it was good. He looked at it, it was good. But he gets to the end, and he says, it's very good. Part of the reason it was very good and not just good is because it was now complete. It was finished. Everything that was supposed to be done has been done. It is in order. You know, light is good, but light without plants and animals and humans and an earth to look upon and to shine light upon is good, but it's not finished. It's incomplete still, you know? So we go through all that. And at the end, it's very good because it is now complete. It's now finished in everything that it is. So the creation looks at that. So anyway, I don't want to wander around that path too far. So I want to come back to Tripp's point about the gospel.
Yeah.
The gospel is beautiful because it shows love, because that's exactly what the gospel was supposed to do. The gospel is wrought and born in love. It is out of, and this is what I love that I think he said that was great. It is absolutely perfect. I need to just find it in my notes because I don't want to mess it up. It was that good, in my opinion. God's love is not based on our character. It is based on his character as one who is loving. You know, so it is not, so the gospel shows us love because for the very reason that, the very function that, what God has given us is exactly what he intended it to be. It is lining up with his character, because the gospel is the giving of himself. God has already given us Jesus, right? If he's going to give us Jesus, everything else is light, right? I thought it was fun too that Tripp actually echoes Piper in that part of that conversation. But it's love. The gospel is beautiful because it is exactly what God intended us to be. It's beautiful because God gives it to us freely, and he gives us freedom, right? The gospel was created by God under no compulsion. God was not obligated to anybody or anything. He was only obligated to himself to do what only he would do based on his character. God gives it to us freely, okay? And then he spent a lot of time talking about the freedoms that we need that come from the gospel, freedom from the penalty of sin, slavery of sin, and the temporal consequences of sin. And then the gospel is beautiful because he reigns. There is no point in any stretch in the gospel which would separate God from his authority and his rightful sovereignty in the life of all of creation, you know, but it is a place where he is redeeming his creation unto himself, right? So what makes it beautiful is not just the fact that it does all these things for us, but what makes it beautiful is the fact that God has designed this perfectly to be what he designed it to be. And it then carries out and reflects exactly what it was supposed to be. In fact, up until the fall, I would say that Adam and Eve were probably the pinnacle of beauty in creation.
Mm-hmm. Let me close this in a word of prayer, Ben, and then we'll continue with T4G this year. Again, just wanted to mention, if you are interested in getting a copy of Kevin Young's book, would like, share, comment, your Facebook or otherwise social media, and we'll randomly select somebody to get a copy of that book. Lord, we do thank you for, again, the opportunity you give us for this conference, the opportunity you give us, Ben and I, to just have these conversations about your word, about you. We are thankful for the beauty of the gospel. We are thankful for the gospel truths that we find. We're thankful for the fact that you sent your son for us, that we may have life with you forever and ever, the intended order, the intended creation. And so we are thankful for that, God. I pray that ultimately you would continue to edify those who are in attendance this year with T4G, continue to edify each one of us as well. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you you have done. We look forward to seeing what you're going to do moving forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Ben.
Thank you, sir.
As always, thank you for listening to People in Exile. For more information, visit the website, peopleinexile.com, and make sure to follow us on Facebook. Until next time, keep praying and seeking the welfare of your city.